So we're starting in Genesis 2. And I'm going to begin with a confession to you. I used to work for a church before I was a Christian. Okay? So before I ever came to faith, I was working for a church on a Sunday morning. My first job was to run the church bookstore. Okay? So I was in charge of turning over the books. I was working quite near the local bookshop, so they chose me to do it. Now, at the time, I was not a Christian, but I was sort of interested. And the reason I was interested was my personal fear of death. My personal fear of death kept me gripped. The fear of what was going to happen to me after I died. And what I found out was I was not alone in that problem. So the best-selling book on the stall was by a man called Peter Cottrell. I think he's gone to be with the Lord. He was a lecturer at the London Bible College. And his book was Death, Your Questions Answered. Death, Your Questions Answered. And they sold like hotcakes. They sold more of them than I sold at a Bible. They went completely off. I had to get some more. So we're going to look at death over the next couple of weeks, briefly, especially what happens after a person dies. Remove some of the doubt, remove some of the uncertainty, perhaps even remove some of the fear. So I'm going to ask, what is death? Why do we die? How do we die? And then we'll go on to what happens when we die. So firstly, what is death? Sounds obvious, but good question to ask. Medically, death is really the closing down of vital organs. The key organs in your body closing down, they stop working, you are dead. Biblically, what does it mean? Well, that's different. Biblically, it's the separation of body from spirit or from soul. That separation, at that point, that is the point of our death. And that's why some people describe a dead body as the remains. Yeah, what's left. So there's what's left, but the main thing was the soul, and the soul is gone. At that point, you're dead. So that's what death is. Why do people die? Well, the Bible has unique answers to that, that you find in Genesis chapter 2 with the creation story. So in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, we're told this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free. Yeah? So you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So the warning is given. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Verse 4, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and knowing evil. So the woman takes the fruit, the man takes the fruit, they both eat it. God comes in judgment, and this is what he says to the man in chapter 3, verse 19. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So why do people die? The first man dies as a result of human disobedience, as part of the ongoing rebellion against God. And God's response to our actions, one of his responses is to introduce death. That is, death is our responsibility. It is our collective fault. Okay? It's not God's fault. It is our fault, ultimately. The good news, God has a plan. God has a plan to defeat and to destroy death. That's what we were looking at, wasn't it? Over Easter. The defeat of death. To give eternal life to those who are either physically dying, okay, which is us, we're all dying. We're losing cells all the time. Or the physically dead, to give eternal life. How is the death of Jesus described? Hebrews chapter 2, it is a death that frees people. It frees those who through their fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And so we learn this. Physical death is temporary. It's a temporary thing. It is not forever. It is only until the Lord Jesus comes to judge or to free. It is a temporary thing. Okay, so we've gone through what, we've gone through why, how. Okay, this is particularly sad, but we have got to say this. How do people die? Well, people can die quickly or slowly. Yeah, suddenly a person can be taken. It can stretch out for some over weeks and months and even years. We can die peacefully. Yeah, the description of the Duke, actually, of his death was he went quite peacefully. And it was, I think his daughter-in-law said, it was almost as if someone had taken his hand and led him away. So we can die peacefully. We can die in pain. Some people do, people around the world, certain situations. It can be quite physically painful. We can die alone. Number of people do. We can die with others. We could die aware that we're dying. Or we can die unaware that we're really dying. You know, people can keep a medical condition from someone they love because they don't think they would be able to handle it. So they've got no idea that they're dying. There are many ways to go. We may have our preference, but ultimately, it's not down to us, is it? It will be down to God. The good news is God is gracious, and whatever he causes us to go through, he will give us the grace that we need. So that's something about how we die. I want to spend a bit of time, though, with what happens when we die. Yeah, because I think that's where a lot of uncertainty comes. I think it's the gap between the actual dying, a person dying, and the return of the Lord. Yeah? So what's going on in between that gap? And the answer is, it's either something is going on or nothing is going on. There's either something happening or there's nothing happening. So those who say when you're dead, you're dead. What are they saying? Nothing's happening. Once you die, that's it. There's no more chance. That's it. You're gone. Now, it's interesting because, as you know, the UK is not a very religious country. Was in the past, not very religious now. Increasingly secular. And some atheists, they're very vocal in their beliefs. But it's interesting. The main atheist idea that people will just cease to exist, it's actually not that popular. People don't talk in ways that you might expect for an atheist country. So even at atheist funerals, the few I've been to, they'll talk about what the person did. They'll talk about what the person was like. They'll share all these memories about this person. But very rarely will you hear anyone say, They are gone, and they are gone forever. They don't say that. They never say, they can't bring themselves to say that. They bottle out of the implications of their own teaching. It's too cold, isn't it? So let me give you two popular views. Okay, so we don't want to talk about people gone forever. So what views do we talk about? Two. One which is a growing one. The growing one is what I call the Lion King sort of view of death, which is, it sort of borrows from Eastern religion, which is we're part of the circle of life. Yeah? So we die, we go back into the ground, we become a part of the ground as we rot. But the material part of the world, we become a part of it, and it gives and it will sustain sort of life. That's the growing one. Yeah, we're all part of the circle of life. And I read a story about a youngster who died, and his young cousin was being told about his death, and they tried to give him the circle of life stuff. He's in the ground now. He's been part of the circle of life. He's going to give life to others. And the little kid with great knowledge, apparently 6-7 years old, said, I don't want my cousin to be fertilizer. He saw the implications. You know, it's actually not that comforting. The other view is still very common: is they exist, they're at peace somewhere above us. They're at rest, and they're sort of looking down over us, okay? Either they're keeping an eye on us, or they're keeping, sort of, getting involved in our interests. So a few weeks ago, a well-known Arsenal football fan died. A supporter on social media a lot. He died suddenly. And I was watching this thing on YouTube where they were talking about him. And there was this young lady. She supports another club, and she was talking about this guy. And she said that he was in a dream. I was having a dream, and there he was. And he spoke to me. And I asked him, I said, is everything okay with you? And he said, yeah, I'm fine, I'm okay. And she said, he's looking down on us as we're watching this football match. And because he's above us, and we're below, he's got one of the best seats in the house. Very sentimental, isn't it? Very romantic, but is it true? Let me give you the Christian view of death from Philippians 1. Philippians 1, written about 60 to 62 AD, written by the Apostle Paul to mainly Gentile church. And what we're going to hear said here is about example. Example. Now, it's written from a prison. Okay? It's not Wandsworth. It's not Brixton. It's not the Scrubs. It's worse than that. It's like the Bangkok Hilton. It is probably 10 men to a cell. It is probably toilet. It's going to be a bucket in the corner. You might get a wash once a day. Yeah. Now, it's not nice liberal Britain, okay, where capital punishment has been abolished. This is the Roman Empire. Okay, let me repeat that. This is the Roman Empire, where you can have the death penalty for all kinds of offences. Yes, you can have the death penalty for murder and for treason, but you can have the death penalty for libel, okay? Yeah, which might be interesting, considering some of the slander and tabloid newspapers. Libel, arson, or even forgery. You could have the death penalty. So Paul's life is in real danger because they consider him a threat to social order. People get upset every time he speaks about this Jesus, and therefore it's his fault. How's he feeling? How's he feeling in Philippians? Confident, but uncertain. Confident, but uncertain. So have a listen to this. Verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul is certain. Paul is positive. Paul is sure. Paul is our example. He's certain that the prayers of the Philippians will be answered. Will be answered positively. He believes that one way or another, he will be delivered. He has no doubts about that. Verse 20, he expects that he will not give way to temptation. He will not be ashamed of the gospel. He is certain, he is positive, he is sure. He is certain that through their prayers, he will have courage. God will give him the courage that he needs. He is not hesitant. He is not uncertain. He is positive. And he is positive and he is sure that Christ will be exalted through him. No doubt about it. Though, it's not certain. He's not certain if he's even going to live, is he? So verse 20. What does he say? Whether by life or by death. Whether by life or by death. Which takes us to, I think, one of the most dramatic, remarkable, and powerful verses in the whole of the New Testament. Okay? And this is where we come in, because I believe this is where God wants to take us. We're not there, but I think this is where we're going to be going. God wants us to go. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Paul says, my future is positive. It's all good, as one of our family members might say. It's all good. I'm in a win-win situation. Because if I go on living, if I stay alive, that's okay, that's good. But if I die, that's good. That's brilliant. That's excellent. That's liberated. In his words, that's better. He says, God has revealed to me that the world to come is better than this. At funerals, we're sad, aren't we? We're sad and we're sorrowful, and we're sorry for those who have gone. But this morning, I want you to face this astonishing possibility. Okay? You may never have thought about it before, but I'd ask you to think about it this morning. Yeah? We're sad for them. Have you ever considered that they may be sad for us? Why do you think it's only you who's going to be sad? What if the people who have gone, people we love, people in Christ, have gone and said, I really feel sorry for those people left here. I wish they could enjoy what we're enjoying now. I want you to note something. It's not the act or the process of dying that Paul calls gain. Okay? Though that process can draw people closer to the Lord in remarkable ways. It's what lies behind the death. So what lies behind death? Let me give you four things why Paul may say dying is gain. And I pull this from around the scriptures. Okay, number one, the end of any personal suffering. Whatever personal suffering you have, it finishes in your death. There's no more if you're a Christian. That's it. So that's number one, something to get excited for. Number two, the end of our involvement in a world of suffering and rebellion. Yeah, the kind of thing we had to endure yesterday with basically our God being offended. The offense is over when you die. You leave that world to a new world. Number three, the battle with sin. You know, keep going on. Keep having to confess. Keep having to fight for temptation. You don't have to fight when you've died. It's over. Immediate perfection. Immediately. And then number four, and this is the big one, to be with him. To be with Jesus. To be with him forever. Verse 22. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So verse 22, 23, I was almost chuckling there. Because it's uncertainty. You know, you give someone a choice. Do you want to live or do you want to die? What are you going to take? We take life every time. But Paul is like, I don't know. I don't know. In fact, I'm going the other way. Because I've got temporary life or I've got eternal life. I'm taking eternal life. It comes from his desire to live. And notice how death is described. It is death. And then I'd be with Christ. Okay? Death and then immediately with Christ. Which means forever being with the person who has loved you the most. If you're a Christian here this morning, who in your world has loved you the most? Jesus has loved you more. And now you have the opportunity to be with him forever. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9 says, absent in the body, present with the Lord. Absent in the body, present with the Lord. Instantly into his presence. So what does this not mean? Let's say what it doesn't mean. It means no sleeping between your death and the return of Jesus. Yeah? Because you're in his presence. When the Bible talks about dead people sleeping, it's talking mainly about the temporary nature of death. Yeah, but it's not forever. People will rise. And so be comforted for those of you who have lost loved ones in Christ. They will rise. And they are with him now. They are with him now and they will rise. They have not lost. They have not missed out. So there's no sleeping between, no soul sleep. There's no praying for the dead, Archbishop of Canterbury. There's no praying for the dead. Yeah, asking God to go easy on them. Second chances are spiritually in this life. It's now, which is why people like me and others tell people, look, trust God now. Because when you die, there's no second chances. This is the chance, and here is the opportunity. So there's no soul sleep. There's no praying for the dead. There's no purgatory. No purgatory. Roman Catholic friends speak about a place where dead spirits will go and they'll suffer for the evil that they did while they're alive to prepare them for heaven. It's powerful teaching. It's attractive teaching. Why? Because it gives people a second chance after death. And then number two is you can do a whole load of the work. You know, so it's down to you in some ways. Only it plays down the role of Christ's death, doesn't it? If I'm having to go to purgatory to sort things out, was Jesus' death not enough? What's got to be sorted out? Yeah? Absent in the body, present with the Lord. Present with the Lord, absent in the body. So, what can we say? I'm going to try to summarize some of this. There is life after death. This is what the Bible teaches. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus confirms this. So those who say, look, when you're dead, you're dead. That's not Christian teaching. In fact, I don't know what teaching it is, but it's not Christian teaching. Another thing to consider, life after death is of a better quality and quantity than this world. Better. Right. So the idea of a former football fan looking down from heaven, getting excited about Arsenal playing a game, that's a comedy. That's a complete utter joke. What? So you think heaven is so dull, the Lord Jesus is so boring, that all I can, well, give me a couple of minutes, I've got to sit. Oh, what a lovely goal from Aubameyang. What kind of nonsense is that? No. We won't have time to worry about that nonsense. Arsenal is for this world. It's not for eternity. Amen. To the Gunner supporters. Yeah? There are far more exciting things that are going to occupy our mind. And then this. It's eternity with Christ. Jesus is what makes heaven, heaven. Okay? I learnt this from Rob Dalton. Okay? Who remembers Rob Dalton here? Yeah? He's one of the first guys I worked with when I came to this area. He was a CV with London City Mission. He had just come out of his teens. We were talking to a Jehovah's Witness, and we were talking about eternity. And she was talking about picket fences and peace and joy and suffering. And Rob said to her, but where's Jesus? She says, no, we don't need Jesus. We're happy here. Jesus is up there with 144,000. It's all good for them. But we're happy just being here. And Rob's face changed, man. His face completely changed. And he said to her, if you give me peace and joy and comfort, but you don't give me Jesus, I don't want to be there. I want to be with my Savior and my Lord. Why are you offering me some second best thing? It's crazy, isn't it? You know, so often we've got to fight this sort of this thing, haven't we, whereby you get pictures of heaven but no Jesus. So I was watching an old Tupac video, okay? Don't ask me why. Rappo got shot in Vegas, 1996. And they had this depiction of him. And he was in heaven, and he was with these cool dudes. I recognised Miles Davis, and I recognised Sammy Davis Jr., you know, those great believers. I'm not sure they've ever said anything about Jesus in their life. But anyway, who's me to judge? But what wasn't, you had music, you had some cool music, didn't you, Hannah? Had some cool music. You had white clothes, everyone's dressed in white. Where was Jesus? That's hell, isn't it? It's hell for a believer. It means you can never get to Jesus, you can never thank him, you never see him. What's the point? Absent in the body, present with the Lord. What is God's will for us as we come to a close here? I think it is to grow in the mindset of Paul. Verse 21. To live is Christ and to die is gain. I think that's God's will for us. That's the mindset he wants for us. Step one. To live is Christ. How do we do that? Jesus must be foremost in our lives. Is it Christ or is it Christ plus? Is it Christ plus my ideas, Christ plus my plans, Christ plus my friends, Christ plus my reputation? Divided devotion will not get the job done. It will not make you live for Christ. Unrepentance will not get the job done. Unbelief will not get the job done. No, if I'm going to see dying as gain, step one is, I must live for Christ. And that's the challenge for us here. To keep living for Christ or to start, repent, believe, and start living for him. And then death will be gain. Yeah. Number two, focus on the gains. Think about the gains. Meditate on the gains. Speak to others about the gains. Think about what it would be like to meet him. What it would be like to be forgiven by him. What it would be like to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Yeah? Now, life is a race, isn't it? It's a journey and a race. The Christian life is described as both a journey and a race. Let me give you one of the most famous races there is. Usain Bolt. Yeah? Did you see him win the 100 metres? Olympics? Okay? You've had 3 tries. I think he's won in 3 different Olympics. Let me tell you one thing about Bolt. He's not looking around him. He's not looking behind him. He's not looking at his opponents. He's looking down at the finish. Yeah? The finishing line is his goal. Our finishing line is Christ. Let's focus on the goal. Don't get distracted. There are going to be lots of distractions from non-Christians and Christians, but focus on the goal. The goal is Jesus. So, what does this mean? To live is Christ, to die is gain. It's all good. In Christ, our future is all good. In forgiving you, he has given you a win-win situation. The near future may have issues, but the big future is sorted. Be the glory.